Thank you for being here with us today. So glad to see that the sanctuary full of people eager to hear and learn from God's word this morning. Isn't it awesome to be in God's house today? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord that we are free to gather in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the opportunity to follow up from a great sermon last week from Pastor Michael, where he introduced the summer series in the Psalms. We hope to build a greater appreciation for the Psalms through this series. And as I prepared this week, I found this quote from a bishop from the 1700s, a man by the name of George Horn. "Composed for particular occasions, yet designed for general use, delivered out as services for the Israelites under the law, yet no less adapted to the circumstances of Christians under the gospel. They present religion to us in the most engaging dress, communicating truths with which philosophy could never investigate, in a style which poetry can never equal." And that quote continues. Now, last week, Pastor Michael explained the way of the righteous, those who follow and worship Jesus, and the way of the wicked, those who don't follow and worship Jesus. The righteous still sin, but they are grieved by their action. The wicked sin, and they are not grieved by their action. The righteous are promised eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. The wicked are promised eternal suffering in a real place called hell. Well, as we enter our scripture for today, which is Psalm 3, if you would turn there with me to Psalm 3, this speaks of a grievous trial in a righteous man's life, hence the sermon title, Trials for the Righteous. This man is King David. This morning, I want Psalm 3 to really pull into the emotions that David is experiencing. These verses are more than just ink on paper. God has given us insight to a man's heart that's traveled down wicked path and righteous paths. I want you to see, to hear, to feel what is going on while this scene is unfolding. Why? Why would you want this? Because all of you here this morning have had times or experiencing a time right now that is hard. You see it, you hear it, you feel it, and you're not sure if God is listening. By experiencing this with David this morning, you can be encouraged that God is listening, He's taking action, and He's loving you. So let's turn to Psalm 3, if you would. I'm going to go to read that. And forgive me, in many cases, when people read the psalm, they will say the word Selah, which is in the psalm. I'm not going to do that. I'm not even sure what that word means. It's something to do with music, is what the commentary said. So that's not me. Okay. Follow along with me. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. So to peel this story back layer by layer this morning, we will focus on just 7 points today. And I have a view of several people that say, 7 points, really? So your bulletin only has 3, so we're going to do 3. Okay? But those 3 are the following. Why the trial? And I switched the order that's in the bulletin. I switched it when I was finishing up the sermon. The second one is going to be prayer to praise and calm during the trial. So I switched number 2 and 3. So why the trial? Well, we know what the trial is. The trial is described in the scripture, in the psalm. It's listed a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. But we need to know a little bit more than that. We need to know why the trial? Because that's really the question that we have in our lives when we're going through something difficult. Why is this happening? Well, we're going to find that out this morning. The trial is King David's own son, Absalom, leading a revolt against him. This son that David loved and protected has now worked to overthrow his own father. This caused David, his household, and 600 faithful men to leave Jerusalem quickly. And we're going to describe more of that in a little bit. David is described as walking along barefoot with his head covered, grieving over what has happened, what is going on in his life, what his son is doing to him. The women, you can picture this. The men that he has, the 600 men, are ready for battle. You can feel the tensity. You can feel the fear of his family, the cry of the children, the moaning of those with him. At the same time that this is going on, Absalom and his army are entering Jerusalem as David and his family leave. Once a mighty warrior and king, now a wounded father leaving the city. Now we have to do a little review of David's family to understand how we got here. How did we get to this situation? 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 record these events for us. They record the sprout of this event. Right? David's walk with God had hills and valleys just like ours. Amen? Amen? We need to be truthful and honest about that as we read about David. David let pride and arrogance lead him into a pit of sinful despair. Never let the enemy assure you that your sin is only about you. Okay? 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2 tell us that David sent the army out to war, but David stayed behind, which was the first wrong step that David took that time. David was asleep in his home, and he awoke to take a little stroll out on the top of the king's house. So I can imagine there was like a balcony or an area where you could walk around, and David was up. He took a stroll, and he caught sight of a young woman bathing and was overtaken with lust. Lust took his eyes, lust took his mind, and lust took his heart. The young woman's name was Bathsheba. Many of us have heard that name. Adultery was committed, which resulted in a pregnancy. Adultery then led to murder, as David used the enemy's sword to kill Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Uriah was a loyal and devout man that was killed to cover up David's sin. He paid the price for David's sin. Now, about this time, you're probably thinking, time out. Maybe the speaker didn't quite read this title of his sermon. The sermon title is Trials for the Righteous. We have the trial, but this guy is righteous. The one I just described committed adultery and murder. How can he be righteous? Well, stay with me this morning to see the power of God's forgiveness. And don't cast David down quite yet. Put a note, if you're taking notes this morning, put a note down to review Matthew chapter 5 later today and see how you stack up. Jesus has a unique way in Matthew chapter 5 of making the playing field very level when it comes to sin. Okay? Matthew chapter 5. Now, fast forward a year later. Bathsheba has become pregnant. Uriah is gone. Bathsheba is now in David's house. David has lived with this sin and the burden of this sin for a year, and so has Bathsheba, by the way, lived with this. Sometimes we sin and we think, I'll be the only one that knows. Nobody else is going to find out. Or nobody else sees what's going on. Well, God sees everything. And at this time, God calls Nathan the prophet. This is a year later. Okay? Calls Nathan the prophet out. And he says, tells Nathan to go and expose David's sin of adultery and murder. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I can hear the scrolling of the phones that have their Bible app on. Someone, please, just rustle your pages on your Bible. Always makes the speaker feel better when people are actually turning there. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, this is Nathan the prophet. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. There it is. Why the trial? Why the event that led David to write Psalm 3? Why is it happening? Because God declared through Nathan the sin consequence that David will experience. This is punishment from God. Sin has consequences. Sin has a ripple effect. If you've ever thrown a stone in the middle of a pond and watched the waves, they go all the way to the bank. Sin has a rippling effect. God keeps His word, and David knew it. David knows that when God says something, he's going to keep his word. And at some point, there will be trouble in his family. Now, between this time and the time of the revolt, there are many, many sermons that could be done on the relationship between David and Absalom and what's going on in David's family. But today we're going to focus on Absalom's revolt, which is approximately about 10 years later. So we have the trial. We know why the trial took place. This is a punishment that God had declared for David for his sin. So let's look at the response of the righteous. Look with me back in Psalm 3, verses 1 through 4. Response of the righteous. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now, trials in our lives should draw us to Jesus, right? Amen? They should draw us to Jesus. They should not push us away from him. We see here that David is drawn to the Lord. Again, David is walking barefoot and head covered and grieving of what's going on in his family and his life. And you could hear all of this going on in the background. And David walking heavy on his heart are the words of Nathan 10 years earlier. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. The number of people against me are too much, David cries out. How can they go against me so quickly after all I have done for them? How will I protect my family, my own son, Absalom? Why? Why would you do this to me? Why would you betray me? The source of pains are the many scoffers, or what we call mockers, that call out David as a hypocrite for his faith. We see that in verse 2. David has either been told directly or been told of this being discussed in close circles. You know, mockers and scoffers are always in the background. They're waiting for you to fall. They're waiting for an opportunity to weigh in on your situation, to add something to it, they think. When trouble came to David, you can hear them shouting. You can hear them talking. The king is a fraud. King is a fraud. God has abandoned him. Look at David. He's no longer here. God no longer will help him. He's done. Tacking the faith that David holds on to so dearly. But there are more. There are even scoffers at the cross. Matthew chapter 27 records for us that as Jesus hangs on the cross, bruised and beaten, bleeding to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, the scribes and the elders and the chief priests stand at the cross. This is what's recorded in Matthew chapter 27. Mind you, Jesus is not guilty of any sin, but you and I are, and Jesus is paying the penalty for it, and the chief priests and scribes and elders are shouting, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. Jesus hanging there, taking your punishment and taking this ridicule. He could have came off that cross at any moment and wiped out all of them. But he didn't, because he was going to be obedient to the Father and the purpose and mission of what the Son was sent to do. He trusted in God, they said. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. We see this happening in David's life as well as he's leaving. Now David is under the weight of this trial, and he remembers as the weight of everything going on around him, he remembers how many times God protected him. God protected him. He remembers Nathan the prophet telling him also years ago that God declared his house and kingdom shall be established forever. And thy throne shall be established forever. So important for us that that throne be established and maintained, because Jesus is of the genealogy of King David. Okay? Who doesn't want King David on that throne? The enemy. He wants to derail what God has for us in Jesus, but that's not going to happen, because in verse 3, there's this word that says, But, this is the turning point. This is the prayer to praise moment for David. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. David is declaring that God is in control of everything. David is going to the Lord with his trouble, and God has turned his trouble into praise to him. Now, David goes on to declare that God heard his prayer in verse 4. Heard his prayer. The Hebrew word translated here for heard is a word that means to respond or answer. David is confident that God, the creator of the universe, Yahweh, Jehovah, eternal God, hears his prayer from his holy hill, which is in heaven, and responds on his behalf. In my notes here, I put wow in capital letters with an exclamation mark after it. Wow. God is hearing his prayer. God hears my prayer and acts on behalf of me, an undeserving person. But through Christ, I am deserving, but only through Christ. So his focus is now completely shifted from his own situation. He's going to go to the Lord in prayer, but, and God, the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of his heart, soul, and mind and turns him around this way. He goes, yes, I understand your situation, and I am going to help you, but let's talk about what God has done. Okay? Let's talk about what God has done. When you have problems, go to Jesus. Amen? Amen. When you have problems, go to Jesus. That's who you need to go to. That's who you're commanded to go to. He wants your burdens. He wants to hear from you. We have the same confidence that David had, that God heard his prayers from the holy hill. Jesus hears our prayer from the holy hill, which is heaven. And he responds on our behalf. Now, take a second to think. He may not respond the way we want him to. He may not work the way we want him to, but he is going to work for you. He's hearing you. Okay, rest assured, God has heard you. Now, we need to pause here because there may be someone here this morning that does not have the opportunity to be heard in this way. Earlier, I said that either you are righteous, which is only through Jesus, or you are counted as wicked. There is absolutely no reason for you to leave this sanctuary this morning knowing in your heart and soul that you are headed to hell. And if you are not counted with Christ, you are guaranteed eternal punishment in hell. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to intimidate you. I am trying to tell you what the Word of God says. You need Jesus, and that's the only way to heaven. You can make a decision to follow Jesus this morning, accept what he did for you, and be born again. There's no reason to leave here condemned. Please come talk with me after the sermon if you want to be counted as righteous through Jesus Christ. I'm more than willing to talk with you about what that takes. Now, we have the trial. David has gone from trial to prayer to praise. God has done an amazing thing in verse 3, turning him around. And now we are to the calm. Okay, calm during the trial. The calm has set in for David. Read with me again Psalm chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. David is clearly saying here about his position on God. God sustains me every night. We read that verse and we think, big deal. I go to bed and I wake up and I go to work and I go about my day. But I don't have people trying to kill me every day or trying to take my throne, right? There's a little bit more pressure there on the wake up part when you're the leader of Israel. So God sustains me every night. God takes away my fear. God takes fear and replaces it with good courage. God takes your fear away. God wins the battle. I love the hyperbole in verse 7 because it shows how drastic God wins the battle. God has smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone. Have you ever taken a blow to your head? It hurts and usually ends up being knocked out. Okay? I've taken a few blows to the head and I've seen those stars. It hurts. You can't do anything when you take one on the cheekbone. God has broken the teeth of the ungodly. You can't do anything when you get punched in the mouth like that. Right? This is hyperbole that God is saying, that David is saying, not only has he won the battle, he has completely put the enemy out of commission. God has taken your troubles and he has taken complete control of them, so you do not have to worry about it. God delivers. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. He delivers. David is saying, I have no credit for anything that happens. None. And if you read in 1 and 2 Samuel, David has been through a lot. David has had those ups and downs, those hills and valleys in his walk with the Lord. And David saying, I don't have a credit for any of it. Now, this type of faith produces a calmness in a person. Right? Produces a calmness. It cannot be matched by any counseling, cannot be matched by any activity. This calmness is from the Holy Spirit. This is a peace from the Holy Spirit. Write down in your notes Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It reads, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. When you have troubles, go to Jesus. Now we have this declaration from David about all the things that he has faith in God about doing, and it's really good to see it in print, but did it really show up in his life? Right? Did it really show up in his life? Did this calmness and this trusting God and this faith in God really show up? Yes. His actions matched his words. There's three different places where we see this in Scripture, dealing with this event with Absalom. Remember that this is not a family dispute. Right? This is not an argument. This is not a fight over property. Absalom is leading a civil war. He's leading a civil war. Those who supported Absalom are going to come into Jerusalem expecting to be vindicated of all perceived wrongs and grudges and take power. David knew this when this all started, and he wanted to save the city of Jerusalem from the sword. He knew he had to leave and regroup. He knew he had to leave and regroup. He didn't make a rash decision. He's not running because he's scared. He's leaving because he knows that's what has to be done for right now. So yes, he had this calmness. Second instance in this scenario, in this event, is that the Ark of the Covenant was being brought out by the priest to David when he was leaving Jerusalem. The priest brought the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that obviously this was before the temple was done. The tent of tabernacle is no longer being used, but the Ark of the Covenant is coming. David sent the Ark back to Jerusalem. He said, take it back. You know, why take the Ark of the Covenant as he owned it? That's not his. He said, take it back. David had confidence in God's provision to protect him. And he knew that God did not need the Ark of the Covenant to do it. God did not need this established presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. Like the Israelites throughout the Old Testament thought that if they took the Ark of the Covenant with them, they were guaranteed to win the battle. Oh, we lost. It's because we didn't have the Ark of the Covenant with us. So they took it out in one case, and the Philistines beat them and took it. Okay, David knew about that. So David sent it back. God does not need the Ark of the Covenant to protect me and provide for me, to keep me safe. And it's interesting that David had confidence and provision for either life or death, because David says, whether God, if he's going to approve of me, I will come back and see not only the ark, but its habitation. And if not, then the Lord do with me as he will. So David had confidence in God. Last one, and I have to include this. As they go along, I've described it many times, the troop of people, a member of King Saul's family greets David and his family. Doesn't greet them with food. Doesn't greet them with water. He greets them with insults and throws rocks at them. King David. This man is throwing rocks at King David. By the way, it was never a good idea to throw rocks at King David. Right? Obviously, this man had no idea of what David was capable of. One of David's men becomes angry. Now catch this. And asks for permission to go cut this man's head off. David, you don't need this. We got enough problems. Let me go up there. I'll take care of him and you don't have to worry about it at all. And if David had not had the calm peace of God within him, he would have said, take care of it. I don't need this today. Right? Because that's what we would have done. That's what I would have done. I don't need you stacked on top of my problem right now. David doesn't do that. David says, no, for the Lord may have told him to curse me. The humility in that calmness is incredible. No, the Lord may have told him to curse me today. So we see this calmness. David writes it. We see it in his actions. Right? Psalm 3 is, as I studied for it, for this sermon, there's so much more going on than just 8 verses. We see this trial happening. This is a picture of a follower of God on an uphill climb with a big trial before him. Psalm 3 gives us this picture. Why the trial? Point number one, why the trial? David was being punished for sin just like God said it would happen. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Number two, prayer to praise. David continued to seek God, and his problem turned to praise. His problem turned to praise. And lastly, the calm during the trial. David had confidence in God's ability to do all things, including deliverance. Including deliverance. Was David perfect? No. But was David righteous? Yes. Yes. His faith was grounded in God. Let's pray.